chapter 15. We'll try to finish up the chapter today. Great subject. I want to talk to you about comfort in corruption. Comfort in corruption. 1 Corinthians 15, for the sake of time, we're just going to read two verses, verse 22 and 23. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 22 and 23. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Brother Josh, would you ask the Lord to bless the preaching, please? Now, in verse number 22, Paul starts right out there showing us the difference between the natural man and the spiritual man. Notice he says, for as in Adam, all die. The proof that you are in Adam is that you're one day going to die. That's the procreation that God set in place when He created Adam and Eve in the garden. And He said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And so you and I are a byproduct of that. But remember that Adam and Eve did what? They fell. They sinned in the garden. So as you and I have come from them, we also carried with that something that is extremely devastating. And what that devastating thing is sin. You and I are born in the natural man, sinners. So just get that in your head right now. I mean, just get that locked down real good and it'll help you a whole lot in your life. Sometimes you'll get very discouraged because of your sin, but remember that it's part of what you are as a human being. And with that said, every other human being around you has the same problem. Oftentimes we get to feeling like when the devil gets a hold of us real good or conviction gets a hold of us real good, we get to feeling like we're the only one that's as wicked as we are. It's a feeling like nobody else has the problems that I have. And that's just not true. You know, in other words, the reason I can't change is because I got this problem nobody else has ever had. No, other people have had your same sin problems and gotten the victory. Amen. And we also sometimes feel like I'm so wicked and I'm so sinful and I mess up so much the Lord can't forgive me. No, bigger sinners than you have gotten saved. And that's just comforting to understand. So as in Adam, all die. But notice the contrast is the spiritual man. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. I'm glad today that it doesn't stop with Adam. I'm glad today that Jesus Christ came and died on that cross of Calvary in my place. I was born with sin. I continued my entire life with sin. But Jesus Christ was born the sinless Son of God, the sinless Lamb of God, lived His entire life absolutely perfect. And in that nature, I can receive perfection through Jesus Christ. Ain't that a blessing? One thing I've overlooked for many years, I mentioned last Sunday, but I want you to see it. Turn back, if you would, please, to Luke chapter 9. Keep your finger here in 1 Corinthians, because we'll be back in a minute. Look at Luke chapter number 9. It's a very interesting passage. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 51. Talking about the sinlessness of Jesus Christ, the perfection of your Savior. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. And it came to pass when the time was come that He should be received up. Have you ever seen that? You realize Jesus Christ was born perfect. He stayed perfect. But throughout His life, He grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that He was perfected through suffering. So the word perfect doesn't always have the exact same meaning. In one sense, the word perfect is without sin. In the other sense, the word perfected is almost in a sense developed. So He was born just like you and I. He was born without sin because He was the sinless Lamb of God. He was the Son of God. But He was born a human being just like me and you. He took on Himself our form and our humanity. And then as he went through his life, and as he went through his sufferings, and as he developed and drew closer to God, he was perfected, although always sinless. And the time came in his life when the Bible tells us in verse number 51, the time came that he should be received up. It looks like God Almighty recognized the growth in his son, and at a point in Jesus Christ's life, God said, "All right, son, you can come home." And you know what Jesus did in that passage? He set his face like a flint towards Jerusalem. It looked like he had the opportunity to get raptured out because in his own personal righteousness, he had pleased God to such a point and had been so sinless that he came to a point where he could be received up into heaven. He could ascend to the Father, but he chose not to because he loved you and I. That's pretty powerful. Go back in the Old Testament to Isaiah chapter number 50. Isaiah chapter number 50. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Isaiah chapter number 50. You need to understand the sinlessness of your Savior and all that that means. You guys realize Jesus Christ did not have to go to the cross. I read it this week in my own devotions. He said, "Don't you realize I could call 10,000 angels?" He could have come down off that cross just like that. He chose to stay there. All he had to do is say, "Father, uh-uh." And God would have said, "All right, come on." But he didn't. Ain't that powerful? Isaiah chapter number 50, look at verse number 5. "The Lord hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord will help me. The Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint." That's Luke chapter 9, verse 51. You see, what we didn't see back here in Isaiah was that God was going to rapture him out. He said, "Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary?" I love it when the Lord just kind of calls him out in the carpet like that. I mean, I just that's the captain of my salvation. I love it when he just challenges the world. Who's going to contend with me? Bring it on. Who's going to condemn me? Bring it on. Nobody can. Why? Because he was perfect. "Let him come near unto me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they shall all wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up." Go back to Isaiah chapter, or move forward to Isaiah chapter 53. How is he going to get condemned? He can't be. He was perfect. Verse number 4. "Surely he hath borne" what? "Our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep for his shears is dumb, so openeth he not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he is cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence. Neither was any deceit in his mouth, yet it pleased God to bruise him. He hath put him to a grief, and When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." You know why Jesus Christ died? Because he had my sins on him. Without my sins, it was impossible for him to see death. You see, with Jesus Christ's life and what his life and his actions produced was not death, it was a rapture. What his actions produced, what his relationship with the Father, what his resistance against sin, and what his denial of the temptation, what his combat with the devil brought to him was an opportunity to escape death and in the prime of his life be taken right back up to glory where he knew what he was missing out on. And he wanted back. You know why he died? The wages of sin is death. Jesus Christ could have never died if he had not become sin for me. So it was actually literally my sin, my human nature, my birth in Adam that killed the Lord Jesus Christ. Because without that, he could not have died. It would have been impossible according to God's economy. And I just love to see the fact that he earned himself a rapture. He earned himself a chance to get out. He earned himself escaping the tribulation and the anguish and the pain of sin. But he chose to set his face like a flint to fulfill the word of God and to save my soul from hell. And now I'm saved. Ain't that a blessing? Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now I'm saved. Now because of this and recognizing what Christ did for me and the payment he paid for me in my place, man, I say, God, okay, I'll humble myself. I'll repent of my sin. I'll ask Jesus Christ to save me. And folks, it's not a, you know, thing we do over and over again in our lives. It's a one-time thing when you realize you are on your way to hell. You deserve to go to hell because you're a sinner, because you were born a sinner. Amen. And you realize Jesus Christ was perfect and he paid for your sin on the cross of Calvary. And you say, okay, I'm not taking my way or my righteousness. I'll take his. God offered his soul an offering for sin. Jesus Christ paid my hell for me. He said in Psalms, I think it's 50 or 51 or something like that, thou shalt not suffer my soul to stay in hell. He paid my hell for me. He died knowing his Father would pull him out and believing his Father would pull him out of my eternal damnation. I accepted him as my Savior and the price was paid. It was just that easy. But without him, you pay your own price. You go to hell forever on your own because that's what your nature deserves. That's pretty tough talk. I know it's tough, but look what God did for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the least he could expect and the most we deserve if we reject him. Now, back in 1 Corinthians 15, now that I have been saved, I'm glad that I belong to Jesus Christ. Verse number 23, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Are you Jesus Christ this morning? Are you saved? You say, yes, I belong to Jesus Christ. He bought my soul on the cross of Calvary. I received him as my Savior. I am born again. I belong to Jesus Christ. If you could say that this morning, this is really exciting passage of Scripture. If you can say that this morning, you got some peace in your heart, peace in your mind, peace in your soul. You can't find anywhere on this planet. It doesn't exist only in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're saved, that's a great thing. And the day is coming, friends, when we're going to experience some deliverance. You see, now that I'm saved, I still have my old nature, but now I got a new one. You know what that creates? Chaos. That creates a constant struggle in your life. That creates two people living inside one robe of flesh. There's a new Mike that's in Jesus Christ that longs for everything pure, everything holy, everything clean. And there's an old Mike, which I got from Adam, which was passed down to me through Mike Reagan Sr. and Vivian Reagan, that I now have in Mike Reagan Jr., and I'm stuck. So I got the sinful flesh here, but I also got a spiritual man inside of me that wants to do right. And the two are not like-minded. But I thank God there's a deliverance day coming. Notice the deliverance of Jesus Christ. There in verse number 23, he's talking about how Christ is coming back. And that's the deliverance we're looking for. In verse number 24, then cometh the end. So what happens before the end? When notice verse 24, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. When he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. So now notice, Jesus Christ says, they that are Christ at his coming. So when Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to take those who are his. Then after he's taken those who are his, he sets up his kingdom. That's going to be a great day. People all the time, you know, kingdom builders, we're bringing in the kingdom and it's all for the kingdom. Look, you're not in the kingdom yet. When the kingdom's going to set up, when Jesus Christ come back to this earth, he puts down all rule, all power, and all authority. The Jesus Christ that came the first time was the Lamb of God. He was meek, he was mild, he was gentle, he was kind. His voice wasn't lifted up in the streets and a bruised reed wouldn't he break. I mean, he was something else, man. Everybody would attack him and he'd do good to those who came after them, after him. He blessed, he said, Lord, you know, on the cross when he's talking about how they didn't understand what they were doing. Crying out for God's mercy on his persecutors. That was Jesus Christ the first time. Jesus Christ the second time is an entirely different approach. Jesus Christ the second time comes back conquering and to conquer. He comes back on a white horse, and we're going to be getting into this in Revelation. We got touched on it a little bit Wednesday night, but we'll be getting into some more of it soon. He comes back on that white horse and he enforces his kingdom on this earth. And what a great day that'll be. I mean, really, it'll be a wonderful day because all the rule and all the power and all the authority that's in the world right now are bloodthirsty. They desire nothing but prestige, recognition, power, money, and they'll kill anybody they got to in order to get what they want. I mean, on Facebook now, everybody's lighting Facebook up on all these anti-Obama and anti-political stuff. And I mean, really, I don't blame anybody. It's insanity, isn't it? I mean, look at all these, you know, Hugo Chavez and all these other nut jobs in the world, Saddam Hussein, all these crazy people, just bloodthirsty killers is what they are, in the name of politics, you know. And Jesus Christ is going to come back and he's going to put all that down. He's going to be the first king to rule for 1,000 years of pure peace. That's going to be a great day. The lion lays down with the lamb, and the child can play on the serpent's den and stick its hand in there without getting bit and pull that serpent out and play with the nice little snake, and mom's not going, you know, freaking out. None of that. That's Jesus Christ's kingdom, man. It's going to be peaceful. That's a deliverance I'm looking forward to. But notice there's another deliverance there in verse number 25. For he must reign until he hath put all enemies under his feet. So there's more than one enemy. Look at verse 26. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. You know what the Lord's going to do? He's going to come back and he's going to destroy all your enemies. It's going to be good when I'm not in this physical body anymore, but I got a spiritual body, so the flesh isn't resisting me. Brother Rob mentioned the world, the flesh, and the devil. The time's coming when Jesus Christ is going to put all that down. I mean, really, folks, can you imagine not having to pay your bills because there's no bills to pay? Amen. That sound good? Can you imagine the day when you're not going to be getting any older? Your aches and your pains are all gone. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to be paranoid about your kids, you know, when you take them to the park. I mean, there's some parks my wife and I just can't stand going to, even though they're nice. You know the one in Brighton over by Mill Pond? What a nice park. You know how hard it is to watch 4 girls in that park? They got wood built everywhere, and it's all so nice and fancy, but you can't keep track of them. And more than once, how many of your parents ever experienced this? More than once, you don't see them and you're kind of looking, and then you start feeling that anxiety start building up inside of you, and it builds up more. And you're like, where'd she go? Where'd you? And you know what you're worried about? You're worried about somebody got your kid. You're worried about what kind of stinking evil there is in this world. And there's a lot of it. Folks, we don't realize how stressed out we are. I'm telling you, sometimes, have you ever had a moment where you just kind of felt a little bit of relief and then you like, and you didn't realize how stressed and amped you were about everything? You realize all that's going to be gone when Jesus Christ reigns. We can't even imagine. We can't even imagine what it's like to live under the rulership and leadership of Jesus Christ. He's going to put down all of our enemies. And he says the last enemy that's going to be destroyed is death. You realize after all this that you go through throughout your life, all the pain, all the heartache, all the ups, all the downs, all the joys, all the sorrows, at the very end of it all in this body, and I'm not trying to be pessimist, stay with me please, because it does get better. At the very end of it all, what do you got? Something you don't want. Death. That's rough. But that's corruption. You know what Jesus Christ does? He puts death down. Never again have to face death. Whew. How good we got it. Could you imagine this corruptible body without Jesus Christ? Without him putting that death down and life forevermore? Christians, we get so wrapped up in the flesh we forget about the reality of what the Lord did and who he is and what he's going to do. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Boy, I want to get into it this morning, but I'm not going to. We're going to move through it. Look at verse 28. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So Jesus Christ there is an example to us of subjection, where he actually puts everything under him and then he submits himself to God Almighty, that God can be all in all. That's how it was back in the beginning. Don't you realize that the fact that Jesus Christ stepped out, he said, I proceed from the Father. He and his Father were one. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in eternity past were one. They were together there in perfect unity. And Jesus Christ, as the flesh, in likeness of our flesh, stepped out from the Father and came down and submitted himself. He said, it's not robbery to be equal with God. I am God. I am forevermore. I'm the Alpha. I'm the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. I was, is, and is to come. The Almighty. I am God. I'm the Creator. But I will step out from the Father. I will come down. I will subdue myself, so that I can redeem these people from their sin and from an eternity in hell. As I remember the servant in the Old Testament, when he would be a slave and he'd serve his time, and then he'd be married and have children, and the time would come when he could actually get freed from his slavery. But he said, if you love your bride, if you love your children, what you can do is you can have your ear bored through. They'd put his ear against a piece of wood and they'd bore his ear through. And what he was doing in that situation was he was scarring himself for life, because he said, I love my wife, I love my children, I'm set free, but they belong to the master. So what I will do is I will scar myself and get rid of my freedom and submit myself to stay with the master and stay in servanthood so that I can stay with my wife and my children. You remember reading that in the Old Testament? You know what Jesus Christ did? He stepped out from the Father. He came down. He scarred himself. He had the opportunity for freedom. He could have been received up. But he set his face as a flint, and he would, and he put five bleeding wounds he bare. And he purposefully and in a plan, with a conscious choice, said, I will make myself subservient to the Father so I can stay with my bride. That's you when you get saved. You realize how much God Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ, loves you? You say, well, what about all these problems I got? What about all this pain I got? What about all these disappointments I got? Yeah, you can look to yourself and the devil for every bit of that. But Jesus Christ has made a way to take good care of you. That's some powerful stuff. And in the end, after you face the final result of your sin, death, guess what you got in Jesus Christ? Verse number 29, else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. Now, wait a minute. What's he saying there? Paul's making the argument. He's saying, look, why are they baptized for the dead if the dead don't rise? So what does Jesus Christ do? Through his resurrection, he also is going to bring us up out of a grave. What a blessing that is. After I've faced all that, then the beginning. After I die and I go through all my pain and I finally die in the flesh, then the good things start. Then the joy begins. Then the power begins. Then the reality of life in its fullness. You and I don't know life. What we know is the beginning of life, a seed of life. And we breathe air when we're born and we begin to journey on what we call life. But really it's a journey towards death. And then when we lay down our flesh, then true life begins. And true life is only in Jesus Christ, who is the life and the light of man. Our life doesn't begin till we face that last enemy. And that last enemy, Jesus Christ conquered, because he died and he came up. And since he came up, you and I can too. What a blessing, man. So my biggest enemy is nothing when I got Jesus Christ. My greatest fear is mocked at when I've got Jesus Christ. Ain't that amazing? Now listen, I want to get into this thing about the resurrection, because so many say that it's just fallacies and it's fables and it's something that they all made up and all this kind of stuff. But really, and I'm going to hold off on it because Easter Sunday is coming and we're going to park it on there and grind it for a little while. I'm going to show you some stuff, folks. Listen, when you approach the Bible, Jesus Christ, salvation, all that stuff, you approach it by faith. Okay? You can't come to God any other way. It's impossible to please him through your brain and your intellect. But once I've accepted the Bible by faith, once I've accepted Jesus Christ by faith, the resurrection by faith, now, okay, I got my faith in place. Now you know what I want to do? I want to earnestly contend for my faith. In other words, I don't want somebody who has their faith in a science book, or their faith in a cult, or their faith in a massive church because it's rich and worldwide, to mock me because I got my faith in the Bible and in Jesus Christ and in a bodily resurrection. Amen? So now that I've approached it by faith, and I believe in a resurrection by faith, and I believe in the Bible by faith, now I'm going to back up and I'm going to try to show that really our faith is more substantiated than any other faith on the planet. And I'm going to show you some of that stuff on Easter Sunday. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is as real as the fact that you're sitting here today. What a blessing, man. I'm thankful that it's not death I gotta worry about. I want to just explain something to you real quick in verse number 29. He says, "Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all?" The reason I want to stop and touch on this is because a lot of religions have messed it up real bad. And they get into all kinds of weird stuff from one passage that's not real clear. You know what he's talking about right there? Jesus Christ's baptism, what was it? It was a sign of, here I am in my physical life. I'm going to die, I'm going to be buried, I'm going to rise again. You know what your baptism is? When you got baptized after you got saved? By immersion? You know what it is? It's a baptism for the dead. In other words, what you're saying when you get baptized is, since Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried and rose again, and I trusted Him as my Savior, I also am dead to sin. So all that is a type. It's a picture. It's of the death, the burial, and the resurrection. You're telling everybody there, I know you're looking at me, and I know I'm still alive in the flesh, but in all reality, I'm actually dead to sin right now. That's all it is. It's just that simple. Now, to substantiate that point, let's move on. Look at verse number 31. You say, okay, I get all this and I thank God for all of it. I realize that there's two natures and that in Adam I die, in Jesus Christ I'm going to be made alive, and Jesus Christ is the victory, is the resurrection. That's all great, but what about here and now? What about my life? What about my bills? What about my family? What about my temptations and my struggles? How does this help me now? Look at verse 31. I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. You know what he's saying? Yeah, I might be resurrected and on my way to heaven, but you want to know something? I'm still in this flesh. So you know how I get the victory in my flesh? I have to die every single day to this flesh. You know my old nature still has a will? You realize that, right? Now that you're saved, you used to go out and party and get drunk and do all kinds of wicked things. What, did getting a buzz feel any worse? Does it feel any worse now than it did back then? Has sin and the lust of the flesh and the filthiness of the world, has it lost its same pleasure to the flesh? No, it hasn't. No, it hasn't. Just be careful. Yeah, I'll never do that again. Yeah, you just might. Be careful, because you're still in the flesh. And you look around you and you say, how could that saved person do something like that? Be careful, because you might be the next one. I would never. I just absolutely, my skin crawls when people come to me. What about that, you know, fundamental Bible-believing preacher who messed up into sin? I can't believe. What a hypocrite. Hey, you know what? You don't understand. He's still in the flesh. So before we go bashing somebody else who's fallen, before we beat down a brother or a sister in Christ who messed up, people just love dirt. They just love it, man. I hate it when I feel like somebody's setting me up to dig for dirt. So how is so-and-so doing? Like you stink and care. They were never a part of your life. They're not now, and they're never going to be. You're setting me up. You know what I say? Great! Last I heard, they walked on water. I'm out of here. Really. You know, but it's human nature to like to love that dirt, man. Guess what, friend? That just might be you someday. You wouldn't want everybody digging for your skeletons, would you? Amen. I die daily. That means I die today if I'm going to please the Lord. I die to something I want to do. I say no to something that wants me to follow it. I crucify myself on a daily basis to walk with the Lord. And if tomorrow I don't die, I mess up. That quick. I mean, I'm talking about going from the spirit-filled, soul-winning Bible student to in sin just like that. Because you still have this nature. And so does everybody else around you. So Paul says, now what do I do? I die daily. Notice, go back with me, dying to self. Look at Galatians chapter 2, not back forward. Galatians chapter 2. Let's look at a couple verses real quick. Galatians chapter 2, verse number 20. I am crucified with Christ. That happened when I got saved. Nevertheless, I live. I was crucified with Christ, but I'm still alive. Yet not I. It's not me anymore, but it's Christ that liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, how do I live it? I live it by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Christian, you realize once you're saved, your life is now wrapped up in Jesus Christ. Everything you are is now Him. You want the victory as a Christian? Just learn to love the Lord more. You want the victory as a Christian? Learn to follow the Lord more. You want the victory as a Christian? Try to be more like Jesus Christ and do the things He would have you to do every single day of your life. I'm crucified with Christ. Thank God for that. That actually happened. That's doctrinally true. My flesh did not get nailed. You see no scars on my hands. There is no scar on my side. I did not wear the crown of thorns, but I'm in Him. So spiritually and doctrinally, I'm crucified with Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But it's not me anymore. He lives inside of me. And that's a joy to the Christian. I now have a new nature. So now I have the ability and the power to say no to some things I couldn't say no to before. And now I can actually produce some fruits in my life I could never produce before.
You know what He's done for the Lord?
Nope. I know what the Lord might have done in Him. That's the attitude. How does it get there? He gets there by dying to himself. Go back to Romans. Romans chapter number 6. Romans chapter number 6 and look at verse number 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You want to know what you need to do, Christian, when you get tempted? I'm serious. And you say, this is silly. It absolutely works. And it's just simple and it's just little. And you might think, oh, he's silly. But I'm just telling you, it works. You know what he said? Yeah, I reckon. You know, it's kind of like, I know it doesn't seem like proper grammar, but it is. It kind of sounds a little more similar. I reckon so. So, you know, next time you start getting tempted to sin, you know what you do? Just be like, well, I reckon I'm dead to that. I'm not kidding you. It works. You know what you're doing for a minute? You're in the middle of the natural man wanting to take over the situation and drive you to something that you know displeases your Heavenly Father. You know the spirit inside of you is going to be grieved. So what do? You just say, well, I reckon I'm dead to that. I'm saved. And really, when you just stop for a minute and think about the doctrine of having the Spirit of God living in you and being crucified to that, you just kind of make this mental decision that I don't have to go there. And I really do want God to bless my life, so I'm not going to go there. Likewise, reckon yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. Make that conscious choice. Look at Romans chapter 7, verse number 20. Romans chapter 7, verse 20. He says, now if I do that, I would not. How many of you have ever been tempted to sin? Don't raise your hand, that's okay. How many of you have ever really been tempted to sin, you didn't want to do it, you struggled with it, and you messed up? Am I alone? Just smile. Okay. All right. Thank you for your honesty. Boy, isn't that a bummer? You realize sometimes you kick yourself more than God kicks you? Because He's merciful and He knows your heart's broke. Have you ever broken your own heart because of your own mistakes? I have. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. You see, you still got that old nature. So that's why you're kicking yourself. Why are you feeling so guilty about what you've done? Why are you so depressed about your mistakes? Why are you beating yourself up so much about something that was wrong in the past? I'll tell you why. Because there's a new you. And that new you is saying, you shouldn't have done that. You didn't want to do that. Now you're miserable. You knew better. You knew better. You know what the new me is telling the old me? Knock it off. Don't do that again. This is painful. I don't like this. It's the new nature inside of me telling the old man to get lost. So sometimes that just comforts me in understanding, well, that was just the flesh, and I can't wait for Jesus to come back because that mistake will never happen again. You see, get your eyes on the good side. I ain't saying make excuse, get it right, but I'm talking to those who are already grieved about the mistake they've made. Aren't you glad you got a merciful high priest? Aren't you glad he came down and took upon him the form of a flesh and understands your nature and was tempted like you are? Because the Bible says he's able to succor them that are tempted. That means just come up underneath him and pick him right up. You made a mistake. He's merciful. He's gracious. He's forgiving. He's loving. And what a blessing. It's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, when I would do good, evil is present with me. I'm going to pass out a track. Yeah, right. Right? I'm going to be a witness. Yeah, you get about halfway where you really want to be. Evil is present with me. You know Romans 8:1? Look at it real quick. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Christians, you realize that it's a process of time. I don't want you to beat yourself up too much. It's a process of time in your life where you learn to start shutting off the old man and saying no to the old man and following the new man. You know what we need in our life? We need to recognize, wow, I really messed up, but I am saved. I got the old nature, but thank God for a new nature. And while I'm still in this corruptible body, I'm going to deal with this stuff, but I can get it right and I can start following the Holy Spirit. And if I do that, there's no condemnation, no judgment. There's forgiveness, there's mercy, and there's blessing from God. I found some stuff recently on God's blessings that apply to us, and it's exciting. I'm not going to show you today, but it's exciting to know that I can receive the blessing of God on my life. I want that. Follow the Spirit. Now look at Romans 12, verse 1. And then we'll be back in 1 Corinthians 15 and we'll stay there. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Ain't that a great way to beseech somebody? Hey, because you've got a merciful God, there's judgment, there's condemnation, there's corruption. Oh, by the way, because he's merciful, here's what I beseech you, I beg you. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I die daily. You know, you ought to get up in the morning, and we'll cover this a little bit this afternoon. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. You ought to get up in the morning, you ought to start your day saying, Lord, here I am. I'm yours. My life is yours. Use me today. Well, I'm just going to work.
What is that? I want to be serving the Lord. I don't want to be at work.
Martin Luther said, the cobbler who cobbles shoes for his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, receives a great reward. And the housemaid who cleans the home and sweeps the floor for the Lord Jesus Christ receives a great reward. So it ain't all about preaching and soul winning and all the other things. It's about serving God and offering yourself daily to Jesus Christ as an offering to Him, saying, I die to myself, I die to the old me, I die to the wrong things I like, and I want to live unto Jesus Christ today. So as I go to work, I'm serving my Savior. As I do the things that I do and change diapers and cook dinners, I'm serving my Savior. As I mow my grass, I'm serving my Savior. As I pay my bills, I'm serving my Savior. That ought to be the mind of a true Christian. The daily death. Notice in verse number 32 in 1 Corinthians 15, if after that manner of men I've fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Something else you and I ought to die to is the opinions of other people. Paul's saying, I fought with beasts after the manner of men at Ephesus. Too often, folks, we don't do the things we should do, or we wind up doing things we shouldn't do because of the influence of others around us. If your friend wants you to do wrong, and they won't be your friend if you won't do wrong, dump them. Not your friend. I want to surround myself with men that love Jesus Christ, are willing to sacrifice and work and give and fight and struggle to serve Jesus Christ. Those are my buddies. You know why? Because my flesh is too prone to take the low road. I surround myself with a bunch of men that don't want to serve the Lord. Before I know it, that's exactly where I go. So you got to die to the opinions of others. He's talking about how he deals with men who struggle against him. And he's saying, the reason I struggle, the reason I fight, the reason I don't give in is because the dead do rise. Because one day I'm brought up out of this corruptible body. Because one day I will see Jesus Christ. I will live forever. This is not the end of the thing. This is the beginning. And since in this flesh it's the beginning of what's coming in eternity, I'm going to fight. I'm going to stand. I'm going to do battle against evil beasts. I'm not going to be around the crowd that would drag me down. I'm going to stick with those who will serve the Lord. Why? Because this is just the beginning, so it's worth fighting through. It's worth kicking yourself out of bed on Sunday morning. Amen. It really is. It's worth it. Why? Because this is just the beginning, folks. Maybe God will give you something today that will help you. Do you realize the power of the preaching of the Bible? The power of that thing? You could come to a service and sit down and hear one thing that literally could change the course of your life. Not saying, you know, the preacher's so wonderful. So I'm saying Bible preaching can literally change the course of your life. That's powerful stuff. So be careful who your influences are. Make sure it's the right influences. Look at verse 33. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Well, I'm just trying to win them over. They're going to drag you down. Well, I just really care and I want to help them. I want to turn them the right way. Hogwash. It does not say good manners improve evil communications, does it? It says evil communications corrupt good manners. That's how it works, because he said that's how it works. Don't argue it. So what do I do, preacher? I don't want to become that snobby, self-righteous Christian who can't be around anybody. I don't want you to either. I don't want to be that. So what does he say in verse number 34? Awake to righteousness. Why does he tell us that? Because oftentimes we're just not even cognizant of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, how He's working in us or anything. You know what He says? Wake up to doing the right thing. Why? Because we're awake and alive to sin, but we're supposed to be dead to it. So He says, awake to righteousness and sin not. See, there's a choice the believer has to make. For some have not the knowledge of God. So in context of some having not the knowledge of God, he's talking about your personal life and your personal holiness. Why should you and I knock off our sinning? I'm already dead to it. I'm eternally secure. He's saying, hey, there's some around you who don't know about righteousness. They don't know about God. There's people around you watching you who do not have the knowledge of God. And then he says, I speak this to your shame. So as a believer, if I'm dying to myself, I'm gonna constantly put my old man on the altar. I'm gonna constantly crucify the flesh. I'm gonna learn more and more to follow the Holy Spirit. I'm gonna die to my own opinions. I'm gonna die to others' accusations and criticisms of me. I'm gonna die to evil communications that I may want to be around. And I'm gonna wake up to righteousness. And as I wake up to righteousness, I begin recognizing others don't have the knowledge of God. So since they don't have the knowledge of God, and I am now alive to the Spirit of God in me, it's His desire that I be rivers of living water, getting out there trying to reach other people for Jesus Christ's sake. That's a Christian who's dead to their self. Because there's nothing in this flesh that ever wants to walk up to a perfect stranger and say, can I give you something to read when you get a chance? There's nothing in my flesh that likes the reproach of Jesus Christ. Nothing. There's nothing in my flesh that really wants to be a witness. But when I die to myself, all of a sudden I find myself naturally talking about Jesus Christ to lost people. If you're a pretty good witness, if you don't mind talking to people, that's a pretty good sign that you're walking with the Lord. Amen. And you're just like me. Be careful, because you'll do great for a little while and then you'll find yourself like, well, I haven't passed on a track in 2 weeks, man. Oh my goodness, Lord, forgive me. Awake to righteousness, sin not. Some have the knowledge of God. It's your fault. That's pretty tough talk, ain't it? You realize, folks, this, and I'm past saying South Lyon, because I look at the population of South Lyon. It ain't much. You realize this Metro Detroit area, if there's some people around here that haven't had an opportunity to hear the gospel, it's our fault. It's our fault. That's a shame. I want you to see the last thing, the designed diversity. Now, if you'll watch Paul, he's pretty rough. Look at verse 35. Some say, but some men will say, how are the dead raised up and with what body do they come? So he's saying some men are going to criticize you for saying, okay, how are they raised up and what kind of body do you have after you're raised? What are you, reincarnated? And they kind of pick on you. You know what his response is? Thou fool. Whew. Most preachers wouldn't have Paul in their pulpit. He'd clean it out on one Sunday. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. But there be one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. And then Paul dives in there, and I'm not going to read it all for the sake of time, but he goes down through there and he deals with all the different diversities of what God's created. And let me just explain it to you real quickly so you understand. Paul's saying this. He's saying, you fool, you're not going to be raised and produce fruit until your body is laid down. When your body is sowed in the ground and the dirt is put over that body, then it can bring forth a fruit. So to the Christian, although the last enemy in the flesh is death, it is our joy to face death because Jesus Christ faced it for us. And after that death, we come out of that death in a new body. And he goes through and he tries to draw the analogies of the flesh of beasts and of men and of fish and of birds and of celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, the glory of the sun, the glory of the moon, the glory of the stars. They all differ from one another. Listen, God has created every one of us to be a little bit different from the person next to us. Your gifts and your callings are different from the last guys. And it's a blessing that God made us that way because there's different glories that God has created. What God put in me is to glorify God. What God has put in you is to glorify the Lord. And when the Lord brings us up out of that grave, we're not all going to shine the exact same way, but we will shine if we follow God exactly the way God intended for us to shine. So the only goal in the Christian life is following Jesus Christ. The only ambition is being more like Him. The only desire is to die to self and live unto the Spirit. That's the only purpose you've got after you're saved. It is not to become a great preacher. It is not to become a great evangelist. It is not to become the great missionary or a Sunday school teacher. Hey, listen, it doesn't matter what God created you to be. If all you do for the church is mow the grass, if all you do is tithe, then nobody really gets to see much of that. If all you do is something simple, that is what God had for you, then God gets the glory, and we're supposed to be different. And it's our differences that create all the beauty and power of God. How exciting would it be to go to the ocean if there was only one kind of bird, one kind of fish? You know what's cool about it is seeing all the different stuff. You know, you like going to the zoo, you like seeing, you're like, okay, I'm done looking at the gorillas, now let me go see the tigers, you know. I got a daddy-daughter day scheduled with one of my girls because she earned it after a week of torture. I mean, after a week of being good. Amen. And we were going to the zoo, and I'm thinking, this is going to be awesome because I do like going to the zoo. I like checking out the lions, the gorillas, the snakes. I mean, it's all good stuff. The hippos, you know. I said, I can't wait. She says, Daddy, can we go see the butterflies? Oh, this is going to be torture. I said, it's your day, honey. We'll go see the butterflies. You know what it is? It's the diversity, though, that's exciting. Hey, God made us different. He doesn't want us all to be exactly the same. You know what's kind of exciting is that I don't exactly know what's going to happen in the millennium. I don't exactly know exactly how. I know I have a body like Jesus Christ, but I don't know exactly where He's going to put me. And that's kind of exciting. It makes me want to serve Him now. You see, the reason I want to serve the Lord in the flesh is because this isn't the end of it. Notice our victory is in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. So my body is going to die. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. I mean, folks, it's exciting stuff. Yeah, I know it's bad right now. I know you're getting older right now. I know life is rough sometimes. But when this one goes down, a better one's coming out. When this one's laid down for eternity, a much more powerful one comes up. I mean, this one's sick and it's weak, and the best I can do in the flesh is still weak, and yet a powerful one is coming forth because my Savior's alive. He's bringing me out, and that gives me something to live for in this lifetime. Say, oh, you're just trying to motivate people. You're just, no, I'm telling you the truth, brother. You got something better to live for? Show us. You can't do it. Because this is the one, man. Jesus Christ is the answer. He says in verse 45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, a quickening spirit. The first man, Adam, is of the earth, earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Skip down with me for the sake of time, if you would. Look at verse number 51. It says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." You see, to a Christian, death is not death, it's sleep. You know what happens when you go to bed at night? You lay down your head and you go to sleep. How many of you are afraid to go to sleep? Not when you're tired enough. You're like, I cannot wait to sleep. And you get mad when you get insomnia, right? You're not afraid of that, are you? Why? Because you know you're going to get up. You know what happens when you lay down the body as a Christian? You're not really dying. You're laying down a tired body because you're getting up. Why should you be afraid to go to sleep? You realize the flesh is afraid of it. The spirit's not. Even better than that, verse number 52, verse number 51, "I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Boy, that's the rapture. He's saying there's a mystery. Not all of you are going to die. Some of you are going to get changed just like that. Hey, praise God. I hope that's me. I'm looking for the coming of Jesus Christ. And I'm hoping to God that I'm the one that lives till the rapture. I'm excited about the way things are shaping up. I'm excited about the crazy things we see in the world around us and what the Bible says about those things. And that with the coming of Jesus Christ is real close. I mean, that gets me fired up. Why? Because that means I'm not going to face death. I'm going to change just like that in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Verse 53, "For this corruptible body, this corruption I live in, must put on incorruption. And this mortal, this dying flesh is going to put on immortality." What a blessing that is, man. Praise the Lord. "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Christian, you realize the worst thing that happens to you in the flesh because of sin, your Savior is so powerful, He came through in victory and just swallowed it completely up. So for a believer, in the flesh, it's a negative thing. In the spirit, it's one of the greatest things that could ever happen to a Christian. It's swallowed up in victory. Wow. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? There's none if you're in Christ. The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. So now in conclusion to everything we've looked at this morning, in conclusion to all the struggle that we have, what do I take home with me? Number one, be thankful to God. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You want to know why so many Christians don't have any victory in their life? They're unthankful. They're unthankful. You get used to being saved sometimes, don't you? You know? It's good. Yeah, when's the last time you just poured out your heart in thankfulness to God for your salvation, realizing what that means to you today? Thanks be to God, which giveth us, not who. A thankful Christian gets the victory. Unthankful, depressed Christians don't. They live in defeat. A thankful Christian's a victorious Christian. Number two. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Well, because of all this, because of all we've seen today, because of the newsman in me, you know what I ought to do? I ought to get to work. And I ought to abound in it. I ought to bring forth more and more work for the Lord, not less and less as time goes on, more and more. Why? Because I realize as a believer, anything I accomplish in this life is going to just go into the grave. But whatever I accomplish in the Spirit lasts for eternity. That's pretty powerful. So why do I get up and read my Bible? Why do I tell myself no? Why do I come to church? Why do I pray? Why do I try to raise my children for Jesus Christ and try to, you know, go through the struggles of getting them in a Christian school and putting them through? Why do I do all that? Because the things I do in my flesh for Him abounds and is not in vain. I don't know. I've been trying to witness and I don't see anybody getting saved. It ain't in vain. Last of all, remember that the victory is coming. The victory is on its way. Verse number 50, Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So Christian, not only am I to be thankful, not only am I to be a hard worker, but I'm to recognize that these negative things in the flesh are positive in the Spirit. All the bad things that happen to me and that fall out to me fall out to the furtherance of the gospel if I follow Jesus Christ. When I quit, the devil gets the victory. When I follow the Lord, good things come of the bad things, like death. What comes out of it? Eternal life. So you say, wow, that's so negative. I know that's the most negative thing that could ever happen to you. But because of Jesus Christ, that thing is turned into victory. My grandmother, probably, I'm not exactly sure, late 50s, early 60s, got cancer. And she laid there on her deathbed. She was already about 4'9", I think 4'11" at the most. I know she wasn't 5 foot. And she always used to say to me, I was this tall when I was 15, and she'd always put her finger in my face. She's a little Italian. She was as big as she was tall. And kind of cute, she'd always hide these Milky Ways or Snickers in the drawers around the house. I've told you, Grandpa, her husband was a professional boxer. He was always into being fit and shape and stuff. So he'd find them and get mad. Eva, these are killing you! And he'd throw them away. And they were underneath the heating, cooking gloves there in the drawers. And we'd go through there and she'd go, shh, silence. Let's go see them. Throw them away. She'd think it was cute, you know, giggling. About that big. And Grandma, you'd eat the Intenmin's coffee cakes for breakfast, drink coffee and Pepsi all day long. Never really, no fruits, no vegetables, pastas. You know, that was Grandma's life. Exercise to her was going to walk to the mailbox and come back. It was Grandma's idea. I'm going to get some exercise. Every day she got her exercise, got the mail. She's about that big and just about as big around, and she always said, don't you get too big to bend over and give your little grandma a kiss. My face would be all like, oh, Grandma, come on, I love you. But wow. Grandma got cancer. And Grandma would lay in that hospital bed as she was dying, and she went down to about less than 80 pounds. I mean, she was just absolutely tiny. Hair was falling out. She was just in so much pain. And I'll never forget, I was a teenager. We went to the hospital one time, and we were standing outside the door, and we stopped. And we were standing there listening. And you know what she was doing? It was right before she died. She was laying in that bed. You know what she was singing? While she was in pain, she'd stop and go, gasp for breath, and then she'd keep singing. She was laying there, you could hear her voice. She wasn't much of a singer. But she's laying there singing, his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. Grandma was never much as far as, you know, turning the world upside down for the Lord. I don't ever remember winning somebody to Christ. She got saved. And she was laying down that corruptible body. She knew she was going to be resurrected. That's Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads for prayer. You've heard the message. I'm not going to belabor the point this morning, but as the music plays, why don't we step out this morning and just give God some thanks for Jesus Christ. Let's be victorious Christians. Maybe you need to make a decision in your life about producing more fruit for the Lord. Maybe you just need to thank Him for your salvation. Let's give Him a sacrifice this morning, a spiritual sacrifice that comes from the heart. Father, bless the invitation now in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand to your feet if you would, please. Head bows and eyes closed. Step out on the first verse. Don't wait around. Heads bowed and eyes closed.